Grateful to our Lord for this time he's given me to be here among you, dear brothers and sisters. And I'm also grateful to you that you have invited me to come and share this little time with you. You know, brothers and sisters, our God is a miracle-performing God. And as we come here tonight, we need a miracle. Something that only he can do. That's what my definition of a miracle is. Something that only he can do. My understanding is that our Lord Jesus, seated there at our Father's right hand, has something in his heart that he wants to speak to those of us who are gathered here tonight. We've gathered in his name, under his authority, hopefully with hearts that are open to hear what he has to say to us. But the miracle would be, how can he get from that which is in his heart down and into our heart? And he, by the Holy Spirit, wants to use a very, 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 very clay vessel to speak his word. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that requires a miracle? Huh? I'm not trying to be modest or humble, but who can speak God's word? Only God himself. And our Lord has something he wants to say to us. And so I trust that we will let our hearts, we will take the encouragement of the writer of the Hebrews. Let us pay much closer attention to what has been said to us by our Heavenly Father through his Son, by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn once again to that Hebrews chapter 3 and read it and let it be an encouragement to our hearts tonight. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partners or partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let's pray together. Lord, you really are so full of mercy that you would call us together here tonight because there's something in your heart that you want to speak to us. Lord, it gives us great comfort, an ability to rest, and great encouragement, knowing that you know us perfectly, you love us perfectly, and you want to speak something that will be encouragement and life to each one of us. Now, Lord, we have already stated that it requires a miracle for that to take place. But since you're the sovereign Lord, that's no problem. So would you tonight take our situation, take your written word, and your spoken word, and make it your living word to each one of our hearts. We do put ourselves under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you have sent. We know he's been sent here to do your work, and we want to be fully sensitive to him in every way, both that we would be able to speak what is in your heart, we would be able to hear, all of us being able to hear with our hearts, and then, Lord, to be encouraged to take the grace and put it into practice. Lord, help us. We commit this time to you. We put it into your sovereign hands and trust, Lord, that you will so move by your Spirit that you will accomplish what was in your heart when you called us together to meet in your name tonight. Thank you very much for your love to us. And we offer this thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Because you know me, I have a freedom to share with you that I feel totally overwhelmed. I'm serious. I don't know how much you have read the letter to the Hebrews, but if you haven't been one who has gone there, then I want to, as your brother, to encourage you to spend much time reading this letter. Now, the Lord has his own wonderful ways of getting his word home to our hearts. But I think we are living in a time, brothers and sisters, and the condition among us as God's people is such that we need the Lord to do something for us that he was doing through the writer of the Hebrews. You know from your reading of this that they were facing a big crisis, probably a crisis that hopefully none of us have been a part of. Remember in chapter 6, they had been enlightened, they had been given the Holy Spirit, they had tasted the Word of God and tasted of the world, of the age to come, and now they were turning their back on all of that. And then when you get to chapter 10, they trample underfoot the Son of God. They despise the blood of the covenant, and they insult the Spirit of grace. Brothers and sisters, that's serious. And so we need to take it not as guilt, but as a warning. If it could happen to these brothers and sisters, guess what? We are not immune. And the danger is that just because we have heard a lot, it's not the safety we need. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you want to be a wise man, what do? You hear my word and you do what? You act upon it. Now, if you want to be a foolish man, you hear my word and you don't act upon it. Now, you know our blessed Lord has provided everything necessary for us to live in wisdom. And so, let's be those who listen carefully, pay much closer attention, because God has spoken clearly, completely. Nothing else needs to be said. It's all in his Son. And so when I think about how do you try to adequately fellowship about all the things the writer of Hebrews has to say just about our Lord Jesus being the apostle and high priest of our confession, my sensing is it would take us 10 times just to fellowship adequately about him being our great high priest. And here tonight we're going to do it in what, 45 minutes? How much time do I have? 45 minutes? Huh?
An hour.
Okay. So we desperately need for the Holy Spirit to help us. But in this matter of learning to consider, I want to encourage us by saying something to us. The Lord never, ever plays games with us. If he says to us that we need to consider our Lord Jesus, here just we're talking about him being apostle and high priest, then we should be clear in our hearts that our God never asks us to do anything until he has first provided the grace to do it. Do I need to say that again? Our God never asks us to do anything until he has first provided the grace we need to do it. So when the Word of God says to us, consider Jesus, you know that the riches of his grace have been poured out so that we can seriously consider what our God has revealed to us about himself in his Son. So tonight we want to focus as much as possible on this matter, this wonderful truth about our Lord Jesus being our great high priest. I guess of all the different aspects of the person and position our Lord Jesus has, in my estimation, this one has been greatly neglected among us. How few times we hear us as God's people calling our Lord Jesus our great high priest. But is he? Is he, brothers and sisters? So may the Lord help us tonight to see something in a fuller way about him as our great high priest. Please see this, brothers and sisters, as a manifestation of the love of our Heavenly Father. Let's suppose, for example, that after our Lord Jesus was crucified, he was the Lamb of God there on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. He spent 40 days among those who knew him, and then he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And that was the end of it. Do you know what kind of a situation we would be in? It would be all accomplished, but there would be no way for us to experience it. We are not adequate. In other words, this matter of entering into what God has provided is not something mental. It's not an accumulation of biblical knowledge. And yet many times we stop short because we think that our salvation is based on the fact that we have the information. We have the biblical information. But brothers and sisters, as we mentioned this morning, God, when he does something, he always does it completely, perfectly, to where it doesn't need any adjustment or any improvement. The salvation that he has provided is a perfect salvation. And by his great working in us, there's going to come a time when you and I can stand before this holy, righteous God without any fear at all. And he will look at us and we'd be totally pleased. Why? Because he has conformed us to the image of his Son. There's nothing more that brings greater delight to our Heavenly Father than to see his Son formed in human beings who were once his enemies. Can you believe, brothers and sisters? What amazing love that he could take those who hated him, who were hostile toward him, who rebelled against him, and so loved them that somehow the message got through to our hearts. We responded, and some of us didn't even know what we were doing. I testify my own experience. I had no idea. I'd never read a Bible in my life. Only gone to church a half a dozen times, to funerals and weddings. But the Lord, in his great mercy, got his message of his love, the message of his salvation, home to my heart. And I had no idea what was happening to me. So, brothers and sisters, when we come to fellowship about our Lord Jesus being our high priest, we need to know that this is a manifestation of our Heavenly Father's love to us. If we didn't have a high priest, someone to function in this way, then we could not enter into this great salvation that he accomplished by being our apostle. Now, he was faithful as an apostle. Well, we're going to discover in a few moments, he's also faithful as our high priest. So even though we'll not have adequate time to cover some of these things, I hope it whets your appetite. Matter of fact, I hope you can't sleep tonight until at least 2 o'clock. You're just so hungry to know what is yours because our Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Like, for example, he is a mediator of the new covenant. Are you aware of all the great benefits that are yours because God has made a covenant with you, a new covenant? Are you aware of them? Well, you need to be, and it's our high priest who is a mediator and the guarantor of this new covenant. He established it, he's a mediator of it, and he's the guarantor. We'll get there in a moment. But I trust, my dear brothers and sisters, that you will spend time thinking, considering more than what we're able to fellowship about tonight. It will bring great blessing to our lives. So let's begin by fellowshipping. There's 5 things that I have in my heart for us to share about tonight, to consider about our Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Okay? So let's go to chapter 2. Let's begin in chapter 2. Start verse 17. Speaking about our Lord Jesus, the writer says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So we see here that the writer points out that this great high priest, whom God has appointed with an oath, he's made him our high priest. And here the writer helps us see that he became a human being so that he would know what it's like to be a human being. There's not any experience that you and I can experience that our Lord Jesus doesn't already know about. And this is what the writer wants us to understand. So when we come to experience him and relate to him as our high priest, we need to remember he's been here, he's done it. He's not just an expert mentally. He's been here, and he has been through the experience. And this ought to bring encouragement to us, to know that there's absolutely nothing that you and I can encounter while we're living on this planet our Lord Jesus has not encountered. But here's what the writer wants us to know. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, what does it mean for him to be merciful? Well, if you blow it, if you don't take the grace and are obedient, and you go to him as your high priest, he won't throw rocks at you. He won't criticize you. Why? Because he's been here, and he knows it. Now, we'll get to another aspect of it in a moment. But brothers and sisters, his mercies are new every morning. Now, how do we try to understand the difference between mercy and grace? Because we'll notice when we get to chapter 4 that there is grace available. And when you read in Ephesians chapter 1, that God has freely poured out his grace. He's taken the riches of his grace and done what with them? Lavished them upon us. He doesn't use an eyedropper when he's dispensing his grace. Some of us think that way. But my dear brothers and sisters, all the grace that God has in himself is available to us as the people of God. He's lavished it. I don't know if there's another word to more fully explain what that means, but I hope you get the picture. He withheld nothing. So what does this mean? There in reality is no excuses. Now, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, this is what one brother said, and I agree with him. He said mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. Now think about that. Now what do we do? What do we deserve? Huh? Judgment. That's what we deserve. Does he give it? No, because he's merciful. He's found a way to forgive us of our sins and to see us as if we had never committed any sin. Now, what about this matter of grace? Well, you remember in John 1, 14 and 16, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw with our own eyes, we beheld with our own eyes, full of grace and truth. And of this grace you have all received. What? What? Grace upon grace. A number of years ago, this is my way of trying to illustrate what this means. A number of years ago, we went to England. And in the south of England, in Devon, they have these cows that produce a special kind of milk. And from this milk, they make a special kind of cream. It's called Devon clotted cream. Yes, Joe? Well, you go to Devon and they have these nice little tea shops. And you can go in there for high tea. And when you go for high tea, They give you a scone, a sweet biscuit, and then they have clotted cream and fresh strawberry preserves. So you take the sweet scone, you put the clotted cream on top of it, and then on top of that, you put fresh strawberry preserves.
And butter.
And butter. Grace upon grace upon grace, brothers and sisters. It gets better. Please, let the Holy Spirit write on our hearts. There is not any situation in our lives that the grace of God is not adequate for. And so we need to be good receivers. We shared with the brothers and sisters in Pasadena on Friday night. We need to keep our mouths open like baby birds, learning to receive and receive and receive. Do you know this is a big problem for us? Sometimes our mental thoughts block us from receiving all that God has for us. We're not worthy. I heard one sister say one time, well, the reason I don't ask the Lord for grace is because there are other people who need it more than I do. As if God was limited, you know, he has an emergency rationing situation. I hope you don't think that way. If you do, you need to repent. You need to change the way you think. And think according to the truth of God's word. And the truth of God's word says he has lavished his grace out upon us. There's not a situation, whether it's in terms of our relationships, husband and wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters in Christ. Haven't you discovered it's a great challenge to obey the new commandment our Lord Jesus has given us? You remember that new commandment in John 13? A new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? That you love one another. How? Not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you, that you love one another. Oh, brothers and sisters, is there grace to do that? And then God puts these impossible people in our lives. Yes, you happen to be one of those to somebody else. They don't think it's possible to love you the way Jesus loved us. But he would never tell us to do that if there isn't an adequate supply for us to do that. This is the work of our merciful and faithful high priest. You know, it's the blessed Holy Spirit who makes this reality in our experience. Now, our fellowship tonight is not about him, but may God give us great opportunity to have fellowship, not me, but with other brothers and sisters. So he is a faithful and merciful high priest. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Brothers and sisters, a number of years ago, I was sharing on 1 Corinthians 10:13. That God doesn't tempt us beyond what we are able, but with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape. So as I was sharing with the brothers and sisters, I said, when we are faced with this thing, we don't have to quote this verse. All we have to say is 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so after the meeting, a policeman came up to me. And he said, do you know what 10:13 means? It means officer under distress. So all we have to do when we're tempted is do what? 10:13. And he will rush to our aid. He will be there. But brothers and sisters, if we don't do this, what's he supposed to do? Force it on us? He doesn't work that way. He waits for us to open our heart and by faith ask him. Put the word of God to practice. When we're tempted to get angry or whatever else it might be, you don't have to say it out loud, but in your heart you can say, Lord, 10:13, 10:13. Like Peter did when he was walking on the water. Did the Lord respond to him? Yes, he did. You think he will not respond to us? You better believe he will, my brothers and sisters. It doesn't make any difference who you are. Maybe you haven't been growing as fast as you should have. That doesn't make any difference to our Lord. Doesn't mean he's pleased with it. But he remains merciful because that's the kind of a God he is. That's the kind of high priest we have. He never, ever changes. He's immutable. And no matter what we do, he always remains the same. He's merciful and faithful. He's faithful to his Heavenly Father, and he's faithful to us. He cannot do anything else other than be absolutely faithful. Oh, may the Holy Spirit make this real in our hearts. Chapter 4. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, brothers and sisters, God never exaggerates. When he says something is great, guess what? It's great. Great salvation, so great a salvation. Here he calls our high priest great. He is beyond any other priest. He's in a category, as we were sharing them, he's in a category all by himself. Aaron and any other priest that was ever functioning never even came close to being the high priest our Lord Jesus is to every one of us. I hope you know you got one, and I hope you're taking advantage of the reality of him being our high priest. Well, anyhow, you see I'm having problems even getting through reading the verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and grace to help and find grace to help in time of need. So, brothers and sisters, what the writer here, I think, is wanting to help us get clear about is that he says it in a way that he wants to emphasize. But basically what he's saying is we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, you know what our problem is? You know, sometimes in the U.S. and even in other countries, we quote things as if they were scripture. Like, God helps those who help themselves. Chapter and verse, please. Is it there? It's not. But we get this idea that we're supposed to do the absolute best we can do, and then when we have exhausted all of our resources, then God comes in. Not the way it's supposed to be, brothers and sisters. What does he sympathize with? Our strengths or our weaknesses? You know it's our strengths that keep us from coming and receiving the grace that we need. I can do it myself. God helps those who help themselves. Well, I help myself, and when I get in trouble, I'll cry out to the Lord. Well, it's not the Lord's way. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12, after all of these experiences that Paul describes in chapter 11, then he goes on to tell us about another experience he had. He said that because of the revelations that he had received, he was given a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet him, to keep him from being exalted because of the revelation he received. And what did Paul do? Well, he did what almost all of us would do. Went to the Lord and asked the Lord to remove it. How many times? Three times. Did the Lord remove it? Doesn't seem like it. It seemed like that Paul lived with this thorn in the flesh for the rest of his life. I feel like that he was saying to the Lord, if you don't remove this thing, I cannot continue in my ministry. And he cried out to the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? I'll just very gently pull out that little thing. No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And what did Paul learn from this? That when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's in our weaknesses. Brothers and sisters, please, don't think our Lord despises our weaknesses. He helps, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's been here. So let's not try to act like we are somebody that we're not. We learn the language. And we talk it in such a way that we're living victoriously when in reality, we're not. But let's be real and acknowledge that we are weak. Last week when I was trying to get ready for something else, this verse in Matthew 5 about blessed are the poor in spirit, I began thinking about that. And into my heart came this little phrase, blessed are those who start from ground zero. If we can start there, brothers and sisters, knowing in reality that without him, we can do absolutely nothing. Now, he has to prove this to us, but it's true, regardless of where we're at in the whole process of discovering it. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Now, listen, he doesn't sympathize with our sin. Okay, let's get it clear. Doesn't sympathize with our sin, but he does sympathize with the weaknesses that can lead us to sin. Now, if we do sin, there is a provision, but it's not a license, my brothers and sisters. Just because there's free forgiveness available doesn't mean that you and I have a license to live any reckless way that we choose. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. That's where the emphasis is. Not on, but if you do. We need to change our ideas about this. Our great God, our great high priest, has a way to keep you and me from becoming victims to our sinful nature. Now, it's not the way we would have done it. If God had asked us, how can I prevent you from sinning after I have forgiven you? What would have been your idea? Not what God's idea was. You know the only kind of a sinner who doesn't sin? Somebody was at the meeting the other night. Bob, what kind of a sinner doesn't sin? A dead one. A dead one. What does Romans 6:6 tell us? Knowing this, that your sinful nature was crucified. This is God's estimation of the old man. Execution by crucifixion. This is God's way. Not by you trying hard not to sin. Well, anytime we're living out of our old Adamic nature, we have the great potentiality that we are going to do something that violates the will of God. Why? Because the flesh does not want the will of God. It is hostile toward God. It cannot do the will of God. Read it in Romans chapter 8. I think it's verse 7, something similar. So anytime we're living out of our Adamic nature, there is always the possibility that we will do something that will violate God's will for us. But if we will learn, 10:13, that we learn how to take the grace, the life of Christ that's within us. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't know how this is with you. I'm just telling you for me. I'm so glad. I rejoice that our Heavenly Father has put the life of His Son inside of us. And when we live out of that life, it's impossible for us to sin. So, anyhow, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Therefore, he says, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness, to where? To the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, brothers and sisters, who do you find when you go into the throne of grace? Who's sitting on that throne? Huh? Our great high priest, the one who sympathizes. So we need to go with the confidence that when we go, he will receive us. I think if we would honestly look at our situations, the times when we haven't lived the way God has provided a way for us to live, it's because we didn't visit the throne room. Matter of fact, my sense is the Lord wants us to move in and just live there in a place of not visiting, but make it our habitation. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a great high priest. Okay, chapter 6. Starting in verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragements to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now here the writer once again encourages us to take hold of something. Because in this place, within the veil, our Lord Jesus is already there as the forerunner. Now, I was telling somebody this last week, having fellowship with them, that I hate to even confess this, but I have moved in my lifetime to new homes 42 times. I know. But you know, it's good if you have a friend living in that place who has been living there for a number. He can tell you about what you should do. The things that you can do in that place where you're moving to. Now let me ask you something. Do we know what to do when we go inside into the Holy of Holies? You know, recently somebody in Brazil told me that they had a friend who had been invited to go and visit the Queen of England recently. But before they could go, they had to go through this long process of being instructed of what to do and what not to do. You never touch the Queen. She doesn't even sit down at the same table. So you need to know all of these things before you can go and have a visit with the Queen. And this helped me understand that sometimes when God makes himself present, we don't know how to act. But praise God, our great high priest is there as our forerunner, and he can enable us. He can enable us to worship. Aren't we told in John 4 that we are to worship, that these are the kind of worshipers the Father is looking for, those who worship in spirit and in truth? That means the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus as our high priest, through the Holy Spirit, is enabling us to worship in a way that is pleasing to our Father. So we don't know how to worship as we should. May God deliver us from learning how to do it on our own. Learning the language and all the other things that go with this matter of worship. Every time we come, we ought to be as if we had never worshiped before. Totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Well, our Lord Jesus is our great high priest, is our forerunner. So he not only said that the Father is searching for worshipers, he is prepared. He is the perfect worshiper. As our high priest, he knows everything about worship. He knows what pleases the Father. And he's prepared to communicate to us by the Holy Spirit how we should respond when we are in the presence of our God. Okay, chapter 7. Let's just quickly read. Well, you notice there at the end of verse 20 that he talks about our Lord Jesus being the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 1 of chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham apportioned a tenth part of his spoils. Now here we discover that our great high priest is not a high priest according to the order of Levi or according to the order of Aaron. So what is the writer doing? He's once again showing us the superiority of our Lord Jesus over Aaron as the high priest. He's forever. He has been appointed. He didn't get there because he knew somebody. He didn't pull any strings. He is the only one in the whole universe that is qualified to be in that position. And he's not only a high priest, but what else? He's a king. We read this morning about Joshua and who was the governor in Haggai?
Zerubbabel.
So Zerubbabel represented the king, and Joshua represented the priest. This is our blessed Lord Jesus. So he is both, as the Hebrew writer of Hebrews says, he's the king of Salem and the king of righteousness. And he's also our great high priest. Now this has many, many great benefits to it, which we don't have time to go into tonight. But just one thing about this, brothers and sisters, he will always be in this place as high priest. There will not be a changing of high priests. This is forever, forever. He will always be there, no matter where you are, what your circumstances are. Even when we go out into eternity, he will still be our great high priest and our king. Now let's look at a couple of other things in chapter 7. Well, there's so many things, so I will not read very much. But let's read the starting verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now let's quickly, I know our time is gone, but quickly, do we remember the benefits of the new covenant? It's over in chapter 8. Four major benefits. Where is the law written now? And the new covenant. Has God made a new covenant with you?
Yes.
Yes, he has. And where has he written the law?
In my heart.
In our heart, in our inward parts, okay? He also says that he would be their God and they would be his people. In other words, he would identify with them and they could identify with him. Total acceptance, total reconciliation. So there's nothing standing between the relationship of himself and his people, and his people and him. So that's the second thing. The third thing, for all will know me from the least of them to the greatest. Now some of you young brothers and sisters, maybe those of you who just known the Lord for a short period of time, or you happen to be young in age, listen to what this says. God has made a covenant with you that you can know him from the least to the greatest. You know what I hear God saying? There are no such thing as spiritual giants. We somehow think that there are a special category of Christians and they can know God in a special way. My brothers and sisters, God never does this kind of thing. This is unrighteous and he cannot do anything unrighteous. You have a right, you have a birthright to know him for yourself. Not through what somebody else has experienced. Hallelujah for what, and it can be encouraging to us. But we need to know him for ourselves, and this is a new covenant because he's put a new heart in us, a new spirit, and then put his spirit in us. You find it in Ezekiel 36. And the last thing, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, we don't have time to go into some of the aspects of this. But these are the four major benefits of the new covenant. It's a covenant that God made with us through the blood of his son. You remember that night when our Lord Jesus took that cup at the last Passover meal and he held it up and he said what? This is a new covenant in my blood. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we enter into covenant relationship with God, a covenant that cannot be broken. And what we discover back here in chapter 8 verse 6 is, now he obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant. Not only did God make the covenant, But he gave us our Lord Jesus as our high priest to be the mediator of that. I don't know if you have, I'm sure all of you have signed some kind of a document to buy a house or something. Did you try to read the fine print? This lawyer print that they have in documents? Only lawyers understand it. But brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has been given to us as our high priest to help us understand all the benefits that are ours because we are in covenant relationship with the living God. Now, this is even better in my estimation. Verse 22 of chapter 7. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Some of the translation says surety or guarantor. Now, I have learned just a few words in Portuguese. Some of them, the way they sound just grabs a hold of me, and I have to learn how to pronounce it, like Paracatu. It's the name of a city in Brazil. But something about that word. Well, there's a word that is in the Portuguese for this word guarantor or surety. It's the word fiador. A fiador. Now, a fiador is this. Let's suppose you are in a financial crisis, a bind, and you need to borrow some money. You need to go to the bank and ask them to loan you some money, but you don't have any, collateral. I'm forgetting much of my English. But you have no collateral. So no collateral, no loan, unless you have a fiador. Now, what's a fiador? Someone who does have the collateral, he's willing to go there and sign his name on that document saying, if he doesn't pay, I will. This is what this means. Brother, this is almost unbelievable. It's almost beyond belief that our Lord Jesus is not only the mediator, the founder of it, but he is the guarantee that this covenant will be kept. It doesn't depend on us. And it's all because of our great high priest. Oh, brothers and sisters, may God help us to let the Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts about this. Our Jesus is to be everything to us, even the keeping of the covenant. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who is my life. This is what God wants. And our Lord Jesus, from his exalted position, by the Holy Spirit, wants to give himself to us so that we can live lives that are honoring to our Father, so that we can be conformed to the image of the Son of God, and we are prepared for an eternity that is beyond our ability to even begin to imagine. What does it mean to be glorified? Those whom he justified, he glorified. Or if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Well, certainly it means that we have to have the character of the Lord Jesus built into us. Now, only God himself can do that. There's no way that you and I, humanly, can produce that kind of results. But praise God, he puts his life inside of us and then puts that life under discipline, and the result is the character of Christ is formed in us. Now, is that the end of being glorified? Was it the end of our Lord Jesus? How was he glorified? When he sat down at the right hand of majesty. Now, you remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. You remember in the prayer in John 17, he asked the Father, glorify me with thyself, with the glory I had before the creation. What is this glory? What is the glory he has now? He, brothers and sisters, this great high priest is now seated in the position of absolute sovereignty. There's not one thing happens in this universe unless he permits it at least. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that happens is pleasing to him, but it in no way, our rebellion in no way affects his position. This is permanent. He is the sovereign Lord. Can you believe it, brother? There's a man, a human being, in a position of absolute authority. And guess what? If we learn to let him be our great high priest, and we learn to experience the life that he's prepared to give us, we will be overcomers. Not because of us, But you remember in Romans 8:37? In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. We are super overcomers through him. So no matter what the situation, we need to know that sometimes the Holy Spirit designs these difficulties in our lives. Sometimes they are just coincidences, we would call them. But sometimes, because brothers and sisters, do you know the Holy Spirit is fully aware of what God has planned for you and me in the age to come? He knows what position of responsibility he wants you and I to have when the kingdom of God is brought onto this planet and then ultimately through the whole universe. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? This is boot camp, brothers and sisters. This is learning how to reign with Christ. And if we can't reign now, how can we expect? He's going to use a magic wand and we're all going to immediately? No, my brothers, this is not God's way. But learning to reign in our homes, in our lives, in our jobs, in school, wherever we are, knowing that there's someone living inside of us who is already overcome. And that same life that enabled him to overcome, guess what? It's inside of us. And so if we will let that life become our life and we overcome, then we will be glorified. That is, we will sit in a position of government in God's great universe. Now, please don't let me go any I don't want to go any further than trying to explain. I don't have any idea. But all I can say, the scripture says, it's glory. It's glory. Whatever. What is it? You know, the language itself just describes something that is beyond anything human. Think of it. Think with me. Consider this, my brothers. Those of us who were his enemies are now going to be seated with him in a position of government. It's almost beyond belief for me. Maybe not for you. But if it weren't the word of God, I don't think I could believe it. But it is, brothers and sisters. Think of it. We are going to be kings and priests. We are going to be priests according to the order of Melchizedek, because our Lord Jesus, as our high priest, is the king according to the order of Melchizedek. And we've already been constituted as priests. But now we need to learn how to be faithful in fulfilling that responsibility. Well, I owe you 10 minutes, okay? I don't owe you anything, huh? Okay. Why don't we take some time to pray? Brothers and sisters, if the Lord has spoken, let's speak back to him. Let's tell him. Let's respond to him in a way that would be appropriate.